Psalm 47, God is King of all the earth. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid joys of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted.
If you've got your Bibles open, please keep it open as on Psalm 47. It's been quite a year, really, for royal occasions. We had the Queen's Platinum Jubilee, and then a few weeks later, her funeral, and just a few months ago, the coronation of Charles III. What, for you, was the most moving aspect of all of those different events? I expect if we had a quiz about that now, we'd have different answers. But for me, it was the moment in the Queen's... Oh, it's not coming on the screen up there for some reason. Anyway, okay. It was the moment in the Queen's funeral when the orb and the scepter, which were given to her at the coronation, were removed from her coffin and placed on a table in St. George's Chapel. It symbolized a deep truth. For there is no authority except that which God has established. It was a reign that was instituted by God. This was symbolized with the scepter and reminds us, actually, of a messianic prophecy in Genesis chapter 49, where we are told that the scepter will not depart from Judah, the line from which Jesus came, as the lion of the tribe of Judah, because the scepter that is conferred on the Messiah is not temporary, it is eternal. According to Ephesians 1:20-22, the Apostle Paul says, but also at the end there, in the one to come, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So God the Father has placed all things under his feet. All earthly rulers derive their authority from him, and they hold it for a time, and in time it is removed. Psalm 47 is what we would call an enthronement psalm and was used when the kings of Israel were enthroned. But as we will see, these kings were only a temporary picture of a greater truth. And we all need to respond to this greater truth, and that is that the real and only king to whom we should pledge allegiance is God himself and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've divided the psalm into two simple parts. Number one, rejoice because God is king, and give praise for God as king, as we've already emphasized in the service so far as we've been singing. So rejoice because God is king. Since ancient times, Psalm 47 has been used for worship, as we can tell by the language of verse 1, clapping hands, cries of joy, and singing praises. And the Bible makes it quite clear that the God is king. And the one person who recognized this was the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:14-15, when he said, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name." So God as king is prior to all earthly kings. The people of Israel had God as king. When in Exodus 15, when they have the song of Moses, they say, "The Lord will reign forever and ever." This is Exodus. But they weren't satisfied with that. Can you imagine not being satisfied with the living God? We tell all that happened in Israel by looking at something like 1 Samuel 8:7. And the Lord told him to Samuel, God speaking to Samuel, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." So that is the context of this psalm. They wanted an earthly king, and God reluctantly agreed, but with little enthusiasm for it. That might explain why the project of the kings in the Bible is not particularly satisfactory. Nevertheless, one thing you need to understand about the living God is that he is merciful to his people, and he gives them what they request. He was probably thinking, what on earth do you want an earthly monarch for when you can have me as king? But despite this, God involved himself in the choice of the Israel's king. Not only that, then he pledged himself in covenant with the kings, and he committed himself to working through them. So what does God do? He turns an expression of rebellion into an agency for God's blessing. He did not ask for a temple to be built. He did not require a monarchy, but if they wanted one, he would provide it. You see, typical God, he meets people where they are and adjusts their limitations, which is exactly what Jesus has done by becoming human flesh. He meets us where we are and adjusts to our limitations without sin. So, if you have an earthly king, as we saw recently, you have to have a coronation. Earthly kings need something. They need anointing and enthronement, and they need all the symbols of a theocracy. So, for example, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, you get a story like the story of the Ark of the Covenant coming up to Jerusalem to be installed in a tent. And Psalm 47 looks back to some of those events and is a time when praise could be given to God for his establishment of the nation. But look again at verse 1. What does it say? It says, clap your hands, all you nations. It does not say nation. It says nations. And in the Old Testament, there are examples of people from other nations responding to the God of the Bible. People like Jethro, Rahab, the Gideonites, Ruth, Haram, the Queen of Sheba, Naaman, to name a few. God is recognized and exalted over the whole world, and those people in the Old Testament show something of that reality. And we rejoice that God is king, because the living God, the God of the whole Bible, cares for the whole world, and he rules over the whole world. And brothers and sisters, he does that whether we like it or not. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Shows actually that the kings of this world, the authorities of this world, do not like to have someone to whom they are accountable. But we have to face facts. God is real, a great king, not like Baal or any other pagan god. The God that we worship, according to Genesis 16, we have a God who sees. In Genesis 17, we have a God who appears to Abraham. His reign is evidenced in history as the history of the people is worked out. Israel was a nation like any other nations. From Moses to the exile, Israel was involved in history, politics, and war. This was the real world. And in that world of destruction and war and all sorts of things going wrong, that was where God revealed himself. That was where God revealed his power and purpose. The scriptures tell us that the Canaanites lost the land because they were evil, Leviticus 18, Deuteronomy 9. And verse 3 here in Psalm 47 says, this is what God did. He subdued nations under us. He peoples under our feet. So he chose Israel to be his people, and he used Israel as a means of punishment for people who had suddenly turned away from the living God. But remember this, when Israel went the same way as the nations, he punished them. Because God is impartial. He is absolutely just and fair. But we know that God allocated the land to the nations. They belong to him. The scriptures say, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. So Jacob's is special, and that's, of course, where you get verse 4 here in Psalm 47. He chooses our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. So that refers to the land that God gave to the people, a land which once belonged to other nations. And in the New Testament, we find a similar expression of people who suddenly became something that they were not before. You will recognize it. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's a before and an after. And the before and the after is defined by the living God. A second point, give praise for God as King. Notice here in verse 5 that God has ascended. Did you see that? God has ascended amid shouts of joy. What does that mean? In the temple processions, the ark, the very symbol of the presence of God, is placed in a supreme position on the throne. It is a reminder to people that God is sovereign. He is in charge, and this is the reason that the people can then, verse 6, sing praises to God. That's why we sing praises, because God exists and he is real. We're not just doing some kind of fantasy when we come to church. We're doing something that is very real, giving praises to the living God. And the worshippers, as always, we need to be reminded. Those who oppose it will have to accept it. They need to be reminded of the ultimate truth that God is more powerful than they are. So they praise God for his greatness. This is what you might call public praise. And others need to join in. And we can see that the reason for this command is that God is king over all the earth. But remember, verse 8, this is not just for Israel, it's for all nations. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. If this was an enthronement psalm, which seems likely, then it is very likely that representatives from the nations would have been present. So you get verse 9, the nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. So the kings, a bit like the Queen of Sheba coming to see King Solomon, that kind of thing. But they would have come for the enthronement psalms, like the diplomatic corps goes to the sort of events of importance in any particular country. You know, they have to be there. So you would have got those non-Israelite people attending these things. And that was symbolic of the fact that God is a God of all people. God is a God for the nations. But that they needed to be reminded that their rule is inferior to God's rule. So we could say this morning, as Melanie has already prayed, if you lead a military coup in Nigeria or any of those other countries in the Sahel and wreck everybody's lives, or you fight each other in Sudan and get a million people on the road, you're going to have to give account. It's not going to be fun. You're not in charge of your countries, even though you may think you are. God is. And yet, sometimes it doesn't seem like that. And that's why we have the Bible, to remind us of what God is doing. So get hold of this. The ones who are to praise are the ones who have been defeated in the conquest, verse 4. You see, in those times, any nation that was conquered by Israel or anyone else or Israel itself, what happened to them? They became a vassal state. But in particular events of history, God is at work and delivering and saving Israel. Yet those specific acts of God, in those acts which were specific, which we had in the Bible, God is revealing a wider purpose to the nations. That God rules over all. And all who join, in this case, the people of Israel, but in our case, the church, are welcomed partakers in the blessing of God. And it is instructive to see how this psalm had been used by the church down the ages. This psalm was used by the church on Ascension Day. What is the link to Jesus? Well, when the psalm says God has gone up with a shout, verse 5, it brings to mind Jesus' ascent into heaven. And the early church used the psalm to celebrate the ascension of Jesus. Jesus does not just join in the procession praising God. He is the focus of the celebration. He is the king who goes up. He ascends. He rules over all the earth. He ascended into heaven to resume his rightful place. And Jesus shows us what kind of king God is. If you want to see a portrait of a king, look at Jesus, a legitimate king. And when he returns to heaven, he does not leave behind his humanity and the experiences of life on earth. He takes them with him. He reigns with God, who is still human, and he bears the scars. He showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. But those scars go with Jesus, and they sit at the right hand of God, because the cross defeated sin and established the godly rule, not only of the living God, but of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the Psalms that form the background to the teaching in the New Testament of the kingdom of God. What did Jesus say, beginning of Mark's Gospel? The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. And so, if you want a picture of kingship, you look at the Gospels. You look at the preaching and the acts of Jesus to see what God's kingdom looks like. The Son of God came announcing the kingdom of God. What's that? It is the reign of the risen Christ, seated over all at the right hand of God the Father, with all things under his subjection, under his feet. All human authorities owe their allegiance to him, because he says at the end of Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me. So Jesus is king. God is king. And let us say together this wonderful reality as we close. Together. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Let's say that once more. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen.